Let's for a little while this morning turn to the passage that we read, Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to consider the words of verse 5, Revelation 21 and verse 5. We read there, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Behold, I am making all things new.'" Thank goodness for glue. I think that probably was a cry of many parents, and probably many fathers, since Christmas Day, and it's something that they've been saying every day of this past week. And the reason that I'm saying this is because they've discovered that the new toy that had been given on Christmas Day, that had been so expensive to buy, that was so difficult to wrap up, and indeed was so difficult perhaps to actually get to work in the way it was supposed to work, they've now discovered that it was extremely easy to break. And the questions arise from the lips of their children: how is it that we sort it? How is it that we put it back together? And it is that in many cases, the answer is glue. I don't know if it is that you've spent time in Home Depot. One of the things in terms of the glue section is the myriad number of types of glues that are available to us now. You've got ordinary wood glue, it is that you've got super glue, it is that you've got a thing called no nails, and I tell you, it really works. You don't need nails to put some things together and for them to hold fast and true. And it is that many fathers, I think, probably were at Home Depot this past week buying different sorts of glue that they might put things back together. And it is that I think probably that their children would have heard four optimistic words from their parents as they're putting them back together. And it was this: as good as new. I'm going to be able to make it, put it back together, and it's going to be as good as new. Now, these optimistic words, as good as new, they're not just reserved for broken toys of one sort or another. But think of the number of ways in which it is that we ourselves, we might not utter them, or people might not even utter them to us, but the idea in those four words, as good as new, that it's something that we're supposed to be encouraged by. It is that you go to the doctor, and the doctor is seeking to prepare you for the surgery that you're about to have. And he says, "In a few weeks, I want you to know that your heart will be as good as new." And you yourself know that even though he's trying to encourage you, that your heart has had many years of wear, and that nothing can reverse the aging process. But when he says as good as new, he's trying to encourage you. What about your car? The mechanic very often makes the same claim, the same promise, when it is that you take your car into him to get it repaired. But you know the promise is hollow. Many respects, the car may look new, it may run as though it's a new car, but it's the same old car in many important ways. I was reading about one man who was talking about his car, and he said this old clunker makes a lot of noise. In fact, the only things on it that don't make noise are the horn and the radio. And perhaps some of us, that's the sort of car that we've got at the beginning of the year. What about a marriage counsellor? No reputable marriage counsellor would ever make the promise to couples that he's counselling that he would be able to make their marriage as good as new. For it is that we know that the physical heart responds to treatment much more predictably than the emotional or the spiritual heart. It's a lot easier to knock dents out of an old car than it is to knock dents out of an endangered marriage. But as good as new, when it is that we hear this, the plain fact is that nothing that is broken can ever be as good as new, can ever be in a sense as it once was. If you're a pathologist and you're looking at a skeleton, you're able to tell what it is that breaks have taken place in the bone structure of the person. And even while it is that the place where the break took place and the healing took place, and that area might be stronger than it was before, yet it is, they're able to say, it certainly was healed, but it's not as good as new. It's not something that was fulfilled, not something that was able to give what was promised. But there's one place, and one place alone, where I know that the promise is good as new. That it's not only fulfilled, but it's even exceeded. And that's what we have here in Revelation 21 and 5. But it is that this promise of making things as good as new, that it is that it's fulfilled and exceeded. For it is that the Lord Christ on his throne here says, "Behold," he wants us to sit up, he wants us to take note, it is that he says, I am making all things new. Now, is it a promise that's true? Could God make my marriage not simply as good as new, but entirely new? Can God take the broken heart that I begin 2017 with because of God's providence in 2016? Can it be that he can take my shattered dreams, my hollow spirit, and he can make them new? And the answer is yes, because what it is that he says here, he's reminding us that that's in one way his primary business, that he seeks to make new lives out of old lives. The invincible purpose for our God, for his creation, for his people, will not be complete until all things are made new and the glory of God fills them all. And Christ here says to us, behold, I'm making all things new. Now, before we examine it in a little bit more detail, just a couple of things to encourage us in terms of what Christ is saying here. When Christ makes this great declaration, I make all things new, he enforces the certainty of it in two ways. It's almost as though we've got a spiritual sandwich here. And it is that we've got the promise in the middle, and it is that we've got the two outer layers of the sandwich, either side of what's in the middle. Look at what it is when we're told that he is the one who is sitting on the throne. It's the one who is sovereign. It's the one who's all-powerful. It's the one who has created all things. And it is that he says, I make all things new, and I'm able to say this because I say it from a position of a authority and power, and I cannot be opposed, for it is that I make all things new. And then the next part of the sandwich is when he goes on to say, write, for these words are trustworthy and true. In other words, God wants us to read this. God wants us to meditate on this word. And God wants us to be sure of the promise that he gives to the church in every age, that he is the God who makes all things new. And every day that he gives to us in 2017, whether those days be long or short, or however it may be, we are able with our minds and with our hearts to meditate on this great and glorious promise. He wants us to have assurance that no matter how difficult, no matter how seemingly futile our lives are, no matter perhaps the suffering that will be ours in 2017 or the suffering of our loved ones, God in Christ wants us to know that he is the one who is making all things new. Even in the midst when it seems as though life is breaking down, when it seems that the world is breaking up and falling apart, the sovereign Christ says to us from his throne today, behold, I make all things new. So what is it that he's doing here? Well, I think one thing is that he's giving us this announcement of grace. It's an announcement of grace when it is that the Lord says, behold, I make all things new. And with these words, this promise, Christ our Saviour announces his great work of grace and what it is that transpires in this scene of time. Now, this a declaration that he makes, I think it behoves us to meditate on each word individually, and often it is that he, the one who sits upon the throne, Christ himself, the great God-man, the exalted mediator, the redeemer, and king of his people, it is he who declares and says, I, as that Lord, as that mediator, as that redeemer, I am the one who is making all things new. Now think of the scriptural attestation that we have to this concerning the sovereignty of Christ. Listen to what we read in Hebrews 1 and 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. The scriptural attestation to who he is that he sits upon the throne of universal dominion. Secondly, he sits upon the throne now as the Lamb of God, and upon the basis of his mediatorial accomplishments as the sinner substitute. Listen to John 17 and 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And he sits upon the throne making this pronouncement because his work of redemption is finished. Romans 8 and 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. And that's a comfort for us as everything is being made new by Christ. that even in this first day of the new year and every day that God gives to us, we as his people can rejoice and be glad that he is at the right hand of God, that he is there as our great high priest, and it is that he's making continual intercession for us. Let's be honest. There were times in 2016 when we found it difficult to pray. There were times in 2016, no doubt, when it is that we found it difficult to utter consonants, far less any syllables, and string words into sentences together. And there are going to be times like that in 2017, God willing. And how good to know that at those times, in those seasons of the soul, if we're going through a winter period in our souls, even in the height of summer this year, that we have one who is at the right hand of God and is making continual intercession. And it is that he sits upon the throne with the ease of an absolute monarch, that it is that he possesses total sovereignty, and there is no possibility whatsoever that in 2017 that his throne is going to be toppled or his decrees nullified. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 46. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. We've seen that in 2016. We'll see it again in 2017. And we'll see it in all the days that God gives to us. And in case these truths aren't enough to capture our attention and to encourage us, he that sits upon the throne, and he to whom it is that there is a scripture attestation, it is that he cries out in a loud voice to us today, and he says, behold, behold. Jesus is saying to us today, give me your attention. Jesus is saying to us, waken up. Jesus is saying to us, give thoughtful consideration to the words that I proclaimed, and even as John has written them down. Hear what I say. Why? Because it is that I, as the sovereign Lord, I am doing wondrous and gracious things for the sons of men. I make all things new. And it is that this Christ, the creator and the sustainer of all things in the physical creation, is the one who makes all things in the new creation. It is that he's reminding us that nothing but nothing is attributed to the will of any man or any creature throughout this universe. But it's the Son of God and the Son of God alone who can say with all authority, I am making all things new. And he's assuring us that this ongoing work alone, that it's that is accomplished by his power according to his purpose, arising from his grace, and that which is performed for his praise. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Jesus Christ, who knew that we would never make this world much better, he let us do what we could do with the world. But his design from the very beginning is to make a new world. Think on it. To make a world is something wonderful. It really was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's amazing. That's astounding. But to make a world new, not just a new world, but to make a world new, that's something that's more wonderful still. As I've said, when he said, let there be light, it was a fiat which showed him to be divine. There was nothing then to resist his will. He had no opponent, nobody who could seek to pull his work down. He could do as he pleased. But when Jesus Christ comes to make a new world, there is everything opposed to Christ. When Christ says, let there be light, darkness says, there shall not be light. When Christ says, let there be order, chaos says, no, I will maintain confusion. When Christ says, let there be holiness, let there be love, let there be truth, the principalities and the powers withstand him to say, there shall not be holiness, but there shall be sin. There shall not be love, but there shall be hate. There shall not be truth, but there shall be error. There shall not be the true worship of God, but there shall be the worship of sticks and bones and the work of men's hands. Men will bow down before the idols that they have made. And yet for all that, Christ here says, I am making all things new. No matter what they say, no matter what they seek to do, no matter how it is that they try to trample my word and my law underfoot. And it is that he says, I am making all things new. You see, the new creation is accomplished by the merits of Christ's obedience and the power of the Spirit, and that through the preaching of his gospel and the gospel of grace in this world. And everything in the new creation comes from him, is centered on him, and in its essence seeks to direct us to Christ when he says, I make all things new. So what can we say here? Well, one thing is, notice that it's newness and it's not novelty. It's newness and it's not novelty. It's not a new world that he's making, but it's the old world made new. And as it's the old world made new, therefore it's not creation, but it's recreation and it's redemption. God doesn't destroy the old world to begin again, but it is that he renews the inhabitants of the old world in the spirit of their minds. And it's interesting the words that Christ uses here. There are two words that John could have used to speak about something that was new as he wrote down what Christ said. Two adjectives. One signifies newness in relation to time, and that word is the word neos. And the other word is in relation to quality and the quality of time, and that word is kainos. The first word neos speaks about temporal novelty. The second word speaks about newness in terms of intellect, spirit, and so on. The first word, neos, speaks about that which is new in terms of time and so on. It's young. But the second word, kainos, it speaks not only about that which succeeds something else in time, but it's that that not only succeeds something, but supersedes it, is better than it first was. So when Jesus says, I make all things new, it's not the announcement of a perfectly new thing. Doesn't proclaim an act at that moment done. It's not an exercise of instantaneous omnipotence at this point. But it is that he's saying to us, to make new things is the work of the hand. To make things new is not the same as to make new things, but to make things new is the work of the heart. And whatever it is that he sits upon the throne of a person's heart, all things are made new. Now, how will we notice this in the year to come? Well, I think a number of ways. This newness is coming in terms of a spiritual and a moral newness. That's certainly one way. God is going to make us spiritually and morally new and glorious. What's the greatest frustration that's been years of 2016? And I think Noah summed it up so well when it was that he said to me, I think of all the things that I did that were bad, the things that were wrong, and it is that I want to do things better and to change and not do things in the way that I did them. And is that not the greatest frustration, not just of Noah, but of every single one of us here, whatever age we are? That's what it is that I believe, and we'll come back to it, God willing, this year in Romans 7, when it is that Paul describes this painful truth, even from his own experience. He says this from verse 23. I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind. And he goes on to tell us that the things that he wants to do, that's not what it is that he ends up doing. But the things that he doesn't want to do, that's what it is that he ends up doing. And it is that he calls himself a wretched man. And this war that all of us face, perhaps some of us are here today and we're shell-shocked because of that war over the past year. Perhaps it is that spiritually it's almost as though we've been blown to bits. And we feel as though we're crawling here, in a sense, spiritually speaking. And this war is the most frustrating thing for each one of us in this age for the child of God. And you know what I'm saying. Look back over 2016. You wanted to be holy. You wanted to be increase in holiness. Yet it is, you look back and you know that you've fallen far short of that desire that was yours. It is that you wanted to love more in 2016. And yet all that fills your mind today are the hurtful things that you said to people in 2016. It is that you want to worship God and to worship him in a way that glorifies him. And yet you know that as you've come to church, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that your heart has been heavy and your heart has been cold. And it is that you've wanted that to change. You want to walk in peace. You want to take Christ at his word when he says, don't worry about life. Don't worry about things. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough things to care about itself. Don't you know that your Father in heaven, that he cares for you? That it is that he provides for the sparrow? And if he does that, how much more will he not provide for you? Yeah, how many times in 2016 are we being ripped apart inside? And we've known of that frustration. How many times have we wanted to be pure in thought? And yet it is that impurity of one sort or another has bombarded our minds. And we're thankful that the only one who can see into our heart and mind is God himself. And yet at the same time, it terrifies us. Christ is saying to us today, I make all things new. That's the promise that I'm giving you. That's the hope that can be yours at the beginning of a new year. And that's what God promises. Look at verse 2 of chapter 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it's a picture of the church prepared and beautified for her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this yesterday, this wedding. And it is that when the bride appears, everybody stands up, and everybody turned round, turned their backs, as it were, on the groom. Why? To see the bride walk in, adorned beautifully and so on, and to be presented to her husband, the groom. And that's a picture of what it's like between God and Christ and his church. When God makes all things new, he makes the people of God, he makes you and I who trust in Christ today, spiritually beautiful and morally beautiful for his son. Even though it is that we might think that spiritually we're the ugliest creature in all creation, God says, I'm making all things new. That's what I'm doing. Look at the way it's described in verses 9 to 11. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and so on, and he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, as clear as a crystal. God's saying to us, this glory, this making all things new, will purify us so deeply, so thoroughly, that we'll be like a rare jewel, clear as a crystal. Don't you long for that day? Are you not tired with sin? I am. I'm sick, fed up with it sometimes, and the way that it pulls me down. And if it is that we are walking closer with Christ, there's the paradox. The more and more that we will be sick of sin, but the more and more that we will continue to fall ever deeper in love with Christ for what he's done for our souls. And it is that in that day when Christ sees us, he will see right through us. And there will be no impurity at all. Nothing hidden, nothing shameful. That's the first of the ways that newness is coming. Or that we might pray for that more and more in 2017. God will make us spiritually and morally beautiful for our final marriage with His Son. Second thing I think that we see is that we will be physically and bodily new. God is going to make us physically and bodily new and glorious. The final hope of the believer is not to be a disembodied spirit. The Bible nowhere teaches that the final state of glory is one of disembodied spirits. That's what Plato and his disciples, that's what it was that they wanted, because they taught that the body was a drag in the freedom of the spirit. But the Bible teaches a very different destiny for the people of God. God will make all things new, including our bodies. Now look at verse 4. Does that not point in this direction? Here's a verse that should be on our fridges, that we see every day we go to the fridge. Look at it. Savor every word. Meditate long and deeply on every single thing in verse 4. Let's read it. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is that not beautiful? That God will wipe away our tears? You know what makes you cry. You know what hurts you so much that it manifests itself in tears? And then this one. And death shall be no more. Got to be honest, so when I woke up this morning and was thinking about the year, I thought, is this the year that I'll depart this life? Now some of you may say, wow, that's pretty depressing, Alan, for the beginning of a new year. No, I think that's biblical. We don't know what the next hour, far less day, holds for us. 2016, I don't know about you, but for me, it's going by like a rocket. I can hardly believe that we're in 2017 now. And we have to face it squarely, that perhaps for some of us here, this will be the time, the year, that we depart this scene of time. And when it is that we will go to meet our Maker. But then he says, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? For the former things have passed away. Does that not excite you this morning? Does it not thrill you and give you materials of praise and thanksgiving to God? No more death, no more pain, no more tears. And what it means is that the body that we know now and have now will be changed. Why? Because these bodies die, these bodies hurt, these bodies cry. But if death is gone, if pain is gone, if tears are gone, then the body as we know it here is gone as well. That's the logic. It may sound like Plato, good riddance to the body in pain. But God's word is not saying good riddance to the body. But God's word is saying that he makes all things new, and it will be a glorified body like Christ's. Listen to Paul in Philippians 3, from verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's what awaits us. That's what Paul means in Romans 6 when he says, we shall certainly be united to him in a resurrection like his. It's a new body. It will never die again. It will never hurt again. It will never cry again, perhaps except for tears of joy. When we consider what God has done for us. And think on it. A lot of people who feel that they don't get a fair shake when the bodies are passed out. Perhaps it is that they look in the mirror and they go, ugh. Perhaps it is that some have dramatic deformities. Perhaps some have lost limbs, can't see, can't hear, have extensive skin blemishes. Perhaps even having some freakish distortions. But the truth is that our God has no intention of leaving anybody in that condition if they will trust him. Think of the purposes of God in letting a man be born blind and leaving him to be blind for much of his adult life. Listen to John 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. There's a mystery there. There really is. But there is also comfort and direction when it is that perhaps loved ones are experiencing a physical, mental difficulties of one sort or another. And Jesus has no intention whatsoever of leaving anyone with pain and disability who trusts in him. That's the great truth. So newness in terms of spirituality and morals, newness in terms of our bodies and physical things, newness in terms of the new creation. That's the point of verse 1. Look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. It doesn't mean that God picks us up and takes us to a new solar system. Well, he could do that if that's what he wanted to do. But one of the hopes of the prophets, as you read them, is that God will renovate the whole of creation. There will be a kind of global rehab, a project of the most majestic sort, and everything that's futile and painful and evil will be done away. Listen to Paul in Romans 8 and 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And Peter, when he writes, points towards what he calls a new heaven and a new earth. Now, some people have asked me, is heaven to be in this earth? And in one sense, yes. Not in this earth as we know it today, but in a new heaven and a new earth, on that day when God will recreate the whole universe. It's a great moment of regeneration, a moment of new birth for the cosmos, when God takes the cosmos and pulls it apart and then puts it back together again, makes it not only as good as new, but even better than new and what it once was. It will be the same and yet radically and splendidly different. Just as the resurrection body is continuous with our current mortal body, and yet it's radically different. Thinking what that will mean. A world free from all vanity. A world free from all futility. A world free from all violence. Just last night, I was my son-in-law. He was on one of the shifts downtown with regard to the subway. And he was having to go up and down in the subway and make sure that there was no breakouts of drunken brawls and so on the subway. And within the first sort of 20 minutes of the new year, he texted us to say, first stabbing of the new year. What about Istanbul and Turkey? Within the first half hour of their new year, two guys go into this celebration dressed up as Santa. And it is that they take out machine guns and start firing. 35 killed, and dear knows how many else injured. In the new world, that's gone. Competition between men, competition between man and his environment. And not only that, this is something that thrills me. I think the great forces that we're familiar with at the moment, that they'll be added to and they'll behave in different ways. You're saying, what do you mean? Well, think of the great force of gravity, the great force of nuclear power, the great force of electromagnetism. These are going to have to be modified. Think about light. I even wonder if the speed of light will be changed in this new heavens and this new earth. Now, I know that it's speculative what I'm saying, but the Bible says to us and makes absolutely clear that not only man's soul and body, but eventually his whole environment will be transformed and revert to its Edenic condition, if not something that is more splendid and better than the original paradise. That's the Christian vision for us. That's what awaits us. Christ was able to walk through walls. If we're like Christ, the implication seems to be your physics, it'll be a new order of physics, that you will be able to do the same. I've got visions, and you may say, Alan, you've been heretical here. Okay. But I think in this new heavens and this new earth, as we're able to travel even into outer reaches of space in rockets and so on, I've got visions of man in the new body being able to visit the outermost parts of the universe that God has recreated and to discover something of his glory and wonder in the outermost parts even of the universe itself. Does that not thrill you? Thrills me. to think that not only will I see Christ, not only will I be like Christ physically, but I'll be able to do things that I could never do on the face of this earth. A new soul with a new body in perfect harmony with the others, and able at last to live out to the fullest dimension the potential that God has given us in the fact that we are created in his image. So when God makes all things new, he makes us new spiritually and morally, he makes us new physically, he makes the whole creation new so that our environment will fit our perfected spirits and bodies. And then the last thing, and with this we finish, a new relationship with God. When Jesus makes all things new, there is a new relationship with God. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The Spirit dwells in us now, there's no doubt about that. But there's a painful sense in which at the moment we are away from the Lord. Jesus is saying to us here, something greater is coming for you in terms of your relationship with your God. How many times perhaps the little children, when their parents are speaking to them about God and about Jesus, and the child will say, but Mom, Dad, I can't see him. I can't see him. That's a real heart cry. And that's a cry that we should never lose. I can't see him as I would want to see him. Listen to Revelation 22 and 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Friends, whether it be this year or whatever year it is that God has ordained that you depart this scene of time, if you're in Christ, one day you will see his face. You will. What a beautiful face it will be. It really will be. And to see him and to hear him. I think I've said before, when my parents were alive, they used to love when I would phone them. And they would say, oh, it's so good to hear your voice. And it'll be like that with Christ. We'll hear him and we'll say, oh, it's so good to hear your voice, Lord. But then, I remember when I would travel over and they would say, it's so good to hear your voice, but oh, it's so good to see you. It's going to be like that in glory. Lord, it's so good to hear your voice, but Lord, it's so good to see you as well. And to see you, and to see the imprints of the nails in his hands and the feet, to see the spear mark in his side, and for us to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. No matter what God's providence holds in 2017 for each one of us, whether it be good or not so good, the one thing we can be sure of is this, that Christ is making all things new. But he does it and says this from the throne, and he's given us his word as an attestation to the truth of his promise. I hope this year you don't have many breakages of toys or pottery or whatever it may be. But if it is that you break something and you have to go to Home Depot and you've got to get glue, and you ask the assistant, what sort of glue do I need? Think of what I've been saying today, and that Christ will make and is making everything new. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that we do not think on this wonderful truth as often as we should, and all that pertains to it, because we are so earthly, because we cling so often to the things of this world, rather than fixing our thoughts on eternal things. It is that we lose sight of the great truth of your word and the great hope that is ours in Christ. We pray if there are any amongst us who feel broken today, physically, spiritually, mentally, who look back on the past year and they feel that it has broken them. We pray, Lord, that in this coming year, they might realize and know in a very special way the truth of what Christ declares from the throne and what he commanded to be written down. Behold, sit up, take note that I am making all things new. And we pray, Father, that in the coming year, or the however long you give to us in this scene of time, that we daily might rejoice that you are making all things new. So, Lord, we pray now that you would take us to our homes in safety, that you would be with us through every day of the coming year, and forgive our sin and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.